God himself has put that upon himself. And the Bible makes it emphatic that God cannot lie. And when God makes promises, he swears by them. He swears to that by a authority that is far greater than any other authority in the world today, because he swears by it by himself. He calls upon his own nature, who he is as God. He swears by himself that what he has promised, he's going to keep. He's going to do it, no matter what. No matter what. So when I think about my life and where I stand today, I stand on the promises of God, my Savior. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I'm going to shout and I'm going to sing because I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. Standing. I'm still standing on the promises of God. But you can't stand on promises that you have no knowledge of. And those promises mean nothing to you unless you have faith in the one who made it. That's why the Bible emphatically, God himself emphatically demands that we have faith in him. Without faith, you cannot please him. You first have got to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. Well, you will not seek after something you don't believe exists, or that you can find it, or that it's there waiting and wanting to have fellowship with you. And yet Jesus emphatically said, seek and you'll find, remember? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and it shall be given. So when we think about something that someone who is faithful, again, faithful. One who is faithful, one who is totally, completely faithful, is one who is firm and they are totally, completely unwavering. Now get that, firm and unwavering. Someone who is faithful gives total, completely, complete adherence to the promise or to the promises that they have made. And one who is faithful will indeed commit themselves totally and 100% to never forsake, to never betray, or to ever leave the one to whom the promise or the promises are made. Now, did you get all that? Did you hear the definition of one who is faithful? Isn't that the God that's in this book? That he is a firm and unwavering God? The Bible says that he and there is no shadow of turning with him. The Bible declares, and God himself says, I am your God, I am the Lord your God, and I do not change. We don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's God. That's the one that is revealed in this book that you and I have fallen in love with and that we have put our faith in. Paul declares even in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:19, God is faithful. What? What did it say? God is what? Faithful, firm, unwavering, gives total, complete adherences to his promise or promises that he has made. He will not leave or forsake or betray the one to whom the promises or promises made. He will not. And so God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says to this young preacher, if we are faithless, meaning if we don't have faith, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. God is good. God is love. God is grace. God is mercy. And God is faithful. He can't be anything other than who he is. That's who he is. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. And so when you and I build our faith on this unchanging God, this God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can be confident that every promise that he's made to us, he's going to keep it, right? We can be confident of that. So in Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Faithful, firm, unwavering. Give total adherence to the promises that he has made. He will not leave or forsake the one to whom he has made the promise or the promises. That is faithful. We talk about a husband being faithful to his wife, don't we? Or his wife being faithful to a husband. We're talking about us being faithful to God, right? Yeah? Be thou faithful unto death, you will receive a crown of life. A person who is a Christian and is faithful then is holds firm to his faith. He's unwavering. And that's why the Hebrew writer says, do not waver. Do not waver. For the one who promised is faithful. So in every aspect of the Scriptures, you'll see over and over again, God declaring to us the aspect of who he is to you and me as his people. Remember, the Hebrew writer said, do not waver. Don't go to the left or the right. Don't weave. Don't lose your stability. Stay stable, because the one who promised is faithful. How about the faith of Abraham? Remember, we used him as an illustration a couple weeks ago? Remember, God promised that he was going to have a son. And how old was Abraham? 90. How old was Sarah? You know, Sarah received a promise, believing that what God had promised to her, that she was going to have a son, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that indeed God would keep that promise, and she had no doubt in her mind. Why? Because she goes on, and Hebrews 11 says, she believed that the one who promised that she's going to have a baby was faithful. Okay? I know what had happened to most of you at your age if you were told you was going to have a little one, but the point is, she did not stagger. She didn't waver because she believed in God's faithfulness. Right? God's faithfulness. So how about Abraham? You look at our aspect of the book of Romans in chapter 4. There you hear the story of this man's faith. How he believed that what God had promised he was going to perform. And he was fully assured. I mean fully, completely assured. That God promised that he was going to have a son. And that God was not only made the promise and going to keep the promise, but what God had promised, he was able to perform it. He was able to perform it. And so Paul states in 1 Corinthians 2 and 5, the basis of your faith and my faith is that we do not base our faith on the wisdom of man, but we base our faith on the power of God. Amen? Our faith is in our belief and our faith that whatever God has promised, he is able to do it, perform it, keep it. He won't promise it unless he going to keep it, right? No matter what. So when you and I went through the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, have you ever just went down through that chapter? And have you evaluated all the aspects of Noah, you know, and all these people of faith? I mean, think about it, because had Noah ever seen rain on the face of the earth? Had he? No. But what did God tell Noah to do? Build an ark. Why? Because it's going to rain. Now, how much faith then did Noah have to build that ark? For 120 years, his sons and his daughter-in-laws built that ark. For 120 years. Kept on building it. Kept on building it. No rain. The earth was covered with a firmament. And just like basically a planetarium of moisture that, I mean, we had it today, but it was frost. Point is that they were... The earth itself was self-contained in this planetarium of a firmament. But God said it was going to rain. So Noah built an ark. That's a lot of faith, don't you think? Go down through the faith chapter. But the most important part of that particular chapter isn't just related to all the aspects of those people like Sarah and others that are mentioned and Moses and so on and so forth. What is really substantiated is the aspect of what and how it ends. It ends with this. It ends by saying that all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made complete, perfect, whole. So even though all these people on the Old Testament were approved by God because of their faith and their obedience and doing what God had called to them, there was something they had not received, a promise They didn't receive that you and I have received, and we receive it today, and they didn't receive it. Well, what is it? What is the promise that you and I received that they didn't receive? Well, Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 gives you the answer. Galatians 3:14, this is what it says. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. These people never were promised the Holy Spirit. These people never had God Himself dwelling in their body and their body becoming the temple of God. They never had received Christ in the aspect of dwelling within them. They never had the fullness of God dwelling in them. They had faith, but they never had this promise given to them. And that promise, as you and I well know, begin on the day of Pentecost. We know when it started. We know when the promise was given. The Jews were there, Pentecost. Peter preached the gospel. He told them that the same Jesus whom they had taken and crucified, that God had raised Him from the dead, that God had made Him to be both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard that, they were pierced in their hearts, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter, the apostle who Jesus promised would give the keys to the kingdom and open the doors of the kingdom on the day of Pentecost, he said to them, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, the taking away, the washing away of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's Acts 2:38. The next verse. Read the next verse. "For this promise of what? Of the receiving of the Holy Spirit." You see, John baptized unto repentance for the remission of sin. That's not new. What was new in Pentecost? What did they hear that had never been heard by another ear? What by faith could they now receive that no one had received before? The gift of the Holy Spirit. "And this promises to you, to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call into the future." Get it? You and I are a blessed people. We received a promise that they were never given. Started on Pentecost. You can follow it all the way through the context of Scripture. You can find over and over and over again that over and over again in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit was being given to those who believe. When Paul met the disciples of John, remember, what was the first question he asked them? "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" What'd they say? "Well, we haven't heard that He's been given." Get it? That promise of receiving of the Holy Spirit is what Paul was more interested in than anything else. "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" "No." "Well, then why were you baptized?" Must be Paul assumed that if they were biblically, scripturally baptized, they would have known that they were to have received the Holy Spirit. That makes sense? I'm just being logical. Well, they were baptized under John's baptism. Indeed, John's baptism was unto repentance for the forgiveness of sin. But John's baptism did not include this promise. The promise that was given way back in Abraham. "Abraham, all your descendants are going to be blessed because I am going to take and become a living God in them. I'm going to give them of my Spirit." Ezekiel prophesied it and said that in the kingdom age, that God would give them a new heart. Every one of you that is a true Christian, when you were born again and baptized into Christ, you had a heart transplant. God cut your heart out and put His heart in. Paul said, "I don't live anymore. It's Christ who lives in me now." The heartbeat that you beat, the heart that keeps you alive and functioning and living that biblical spiritual life, is that you now have received God's heart. You are living in tune with His will. But He also said, "And I will put my Spirit in them, saith the Lord." And that was looking into the future. And so you and I today are the blessed people of God. We have received a promise that no one had previously received, so that I know that by faith that my body has become the living temple of the living God and that the Spirit of God dwells in me. Amen. I am not my own anymore. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify God in my heart and my mind and my body because it now belongs to Him. He bought it. I accepted the purchase price, didn't you? It was the blood of His Son, right? When you think about it. So why did He give you the Holy Spirit? I told you. We've gone through it. Let's just review, okay? Quickly. Why did God give you the Holy Spirit? Because God knew that in and of yourself, you didn't have the power to become what He wanted you to become. He knew that you needed a power. So when God gave you the Spirit of God coming in, He didn't give you a spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of a sound mind. He gave you a spirit of power. Power to do. Power to mature. Power to become what God has and God determined that we become Christ-like. Okay? So what? Why? Well, number one, Romans tells us, 8:13, that the Spirit is what helps us and mortifies the deeds of the body. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you cannot get this body, this flesh, and resist its desires in and of yourself. Galatians says there's a war going on between the Spirit of God and the flesh. Now, if you're feeding the Spirit of God, the seed in you, then God can empower you and put to death and mortify the deeds and the desires of this body. He can do that. Amen? But you got to have faith that He can do what He promises He can do. Through the power of the Spirit of God living in you, He can put to death the deeds of this body. But if you feed the flesh, you'll die. But if you live and feed the Spirit, you will live, right? Romans 8:26, the Spirit also helps our infirmities and our weaknesses because when we don't know how to pray, He intercedes on our behalf according to the will of God. You see, you don't know everything. You don't know how to pray about every aspect and circumstances of your life. And God knew that. But God also knew that there was a means by which He could bring your will into 100% harmony with His will by giving you the Holy Spirit who knows your heart, knows God's heart, and by groanings and utterances unbelievably cannot be understood, He intercedes in your prayer life. Isn't that what it says? How many times have you seen things happen in your life that you never prayed for? I have. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit that is in me, interceding on my behalf. And that's what He promised. Ephesians 1:13, for it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. A seal is that pledge, that down payment of your inheritance. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, patience, self-control. Against such there is no law. And if you say you have the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. That means bring your will, your harmony in harmony. If two do not walk in agreement, they cannot walk together. You have got to bring your will by faith into harmony with the fruit and the power of the Spirit of God living in you. And you do not produce the fruit, you bear the fruit. And the fruit the Holy Spirit bears in our lives is love, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering. He produces it. That's why the Greek word fruit is in the singular. It's not plural. The fruit. Meaning that the Holy Spirit is the only power that can produce this quality of fruit. You can't do it. You can't do it. You cannot produce agape. Romans 5 says that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad into our hearts the agape of God, the love of God, and sheds it abroad. You can't produce that kind of love. That love comes from God to your heart. But it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. You can love your enemy. You can turn the other cheek. You can walk the second mile. You can do good unto those who spitefully use you if the love of God is in control of your life. It can be done. So in closing, in that aspect, then we have to look at the aspect of the what is this relative aspect that Peter says here? And if you remember, what did he call him? Notice how he says it. That through his nature, through his glory and his excellence, through God's own element of his nature, his faithfulness, God has called us. And by these facts of his own glory and excellence, by his very nature, God has granted to us precious, magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, God himself through the Holy Spirit, as it is, dwelling in you, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You know what you have escaped? You understand what you have escaped? In the lust of the world, I mean, do you see it every day? Huh? Look at what it's doing. Look at what lust is doing to our world today. And how it's destroying families and people and lives and all the other aspects of what's going on. Everything people want in the aspects of the flesh is a fruit of lust. But God has promised me something. What is he promises? Hebrews 13:5, quickly. What did he say? I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Remember the definition of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried or tempted beyond what you can stand, but with every trial or temptation, he will give you a way to escape that you might endure it. Have you read that one? 1 Corinthians 10:13, he promises you that. Is he faithful to his promises? Do you put your faith in his promise? You see, his faithfulness is meaningless if you don't put your faith in it. Okay? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All. What does that mean to you? Needs. That means every need you have, and it's a need, it's got to be, God says he's going to do what? He's going to supply it. He'll take care of you. Does he care about you or doesn't he? Does he care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. The Bible says he does. Be anxious for nothing. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Man, what a wonderful promise. I don't worry about tomorrow. I honestly do. Ask my wife. I do not worry about tomorrow because God's got it in his control. My tomorrow is by faith. I walk by faith, not by sight. And I know God's got tomorrow under control for me. How about you? Seriously. How can you claim that you have faith if you don't really, truly believe in the faithfulness of God and that the promises that he has made, he will keep them? If you're living and walking by faith in them. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save those forever who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. Your faith is in this great high priest that you have before the Father, an advocate, an attorney who is pleading. He was tempted in every way like you are. He was without sin. You can put your faith in what he's doing for you today. If he went to the cross and died for you, took your sin, why in the world would he deny you before the Father today? If you confess him before men, Jesus said what? I will confess your name before my Father who is in. God knows you because Jesus has taken your name to the Father and said, Bill Horton's mine. He's a part of our kingdom. He needs you. He's struggling. His faith is wavering. God, we need to help him. God is my strength and God is my refuge and he's my helper. Not man. I'm not going to put my faith in man. I'm going to put my faith in the power of God and what he promises because his divine nature demands it and who he is. Ephesians 3:20-21 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. You put your faith and you're living your life right before God, I guarantee you that you have a power in your prayer life that changes every tomorrow of your life. Because God is able to do far more abundantly beyond what you even dream or ask. Isn't that what it said? That's what it says. That's what it says. My God is faithful. How about yours? I believe in a faithful God. I want to walk by putting my faith in his faithfulness, not mine. I do not believe that there is any power that exists other than the power of God. And whatever power does exist, God has allowed it and God has given it the power to exist. Did you understand what I just said? Okay? I believe any power that is in existence today is ordained of God and is fulfilling the will of God and the purpose of God. What is the will and purpose of God? God's will is to bring an end to this world. If you haven't got that out yet, out of the biblical text, then you haven't read what the Bible reads to me, because God has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in and through the one who is risen from the dead. He rose Him from the dead, even Jesus Christ. And there is an end and a day coming. And God is bringing it to the climax. Do you understand that? He is. And His will is being done. I don't care how corrupt and evil and all the other thing. It is not winning. My Bible tells me that Jesus holds the keys of death and hell. He's on a white horse. That means victory. He's reigning and ruling until His enemies are made His footstool. What does your Bible say? Then why are we so all wrapped up in what's going on in the world? What you need to be wrapped up is what's going on in the kingdom. Your heart ought to be in the church. It ought to be in God's will and His purpose. Seek first the kingdom of God. And it's right. Doesn't say anything. Don't worry about the world. God will take care of that. And He'll also take care of you. If you really believe in Him. As you say, okay. And so death and reigns and reigns and reigns, but our God, our Father, is still on His throne. And He is a faithful God. And as I close, this is what Timothy said, or Paul said to Timothy. Are you listening? Are you listening? Okay. This is what he said. Familiar passage, 1 Timothy 1:12. For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What have you committed to Him? What have you really, honestly, 100% committed to this faithful God? Because Paul said, I am persuaded that what I have committed to Him, He is able to keep it against that day. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand has provided. Great is Your faithfulness. Lord, come on. Lord, unto me. Come on. Great is Your faithfulness. Lord, unto me. God bless you. We believe in a faithful God, don't we? And we believe in unbelievable, precious, and magnificent promises that God has made to us. You have a choice this morning whether you're going to stand on those promises or you're going to let fear and worry and fret and anxiety control your everyday life. Because God promises He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And every promise He made is yours if you by faith receive it. Amen? So let's stand together. Let's sing this great closing hymn. Standing on what? On the promises. Of what? Of God, my Savior. Okay? So let's sing it together. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, bound to Him eternally with His ring, glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the premises of God. Bible says they that gladly received the word on Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized into Christ and received the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you've never received the Holy Spirit, then we need to talk. We need to sit down and look at the Scriptures and see what God has asked you to do in order that you might receive that gift and that God can come and dwell in you. I'm looking forward to next week. Amen. I love Mike. I love men of God that are men of faith. It takes a lot of faith to do what he's doing. It really does. When he comes, you're going to hear faith. I mean, you're going to hear faith preach. That's what it's going to be all about, really. And I hope and pray you'll take advantage of being here and sharing with him and sharing with Faye and